This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, we're at the last period of time. We're dealing with the civil trials, the religious trials, and ultimately the crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection. But keep in mind, at this point, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had led some 600 Roman soldiers, plus the temple police, and I'm sure crowds of people followed. There could have been upwards of 1,000 people. The Roman soldiers at least had swords and lanterns. And with a kiss, Judas identifies who Jesus is, the one that they were to arrest. And then we start to look at the religious trials. The first before Annas, who was the high priest previously. He was removed by Rome, but he was kind of the power behind that position. And then Jesus stood before Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the son-in-law to Annas, and Rome placed him as the high priest. And finally, Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish religious Supreme Court, you might say, and Caiaphas was overseeing this as he was the acting high priest. And keep in mind, in these trials, they had to come up with charges against Jesus, and they couldn't get anyone to agree, really. And kind of one that stuck out is that Jesus claimed to destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it up again, which is interesting because he spoke about that early in his ministry, but that's the only thing that they could come up with. They thought he was speaking of a literal temple, but he was speaking of his body and that in 3 days after his death, he's going to rise from the dead. And in Matthew 26, verses 64 through 68, listen to what was said. And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter," and he's speaking to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, "you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now, here's the thing. They thought they had Jesus here because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And thus, they're going to put him to death for that. But the problem was they lost the right to capital punishment. Rome put an end to that. They took it away from the Jews. So early that morning, they bring Jesus before Pilate, probably around 6 a.m. when this took place. That's when Pilate started his day and ended probably at 10, 11 in the morning. It didn't go very long. But here's the thing. Pilate could care less about their religious beliefs. He didn't care about that. He cared if there was a problem that this person was causing against Rome. And they had to come up with another reason why Pilate should put Jesus to death. And in Luke 23:2, we're told what they told Pilate. And it has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with their religious beliefs. But they're accusing Jesus of coming against Rome here. And this is what Luke tells us. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" And again, we dealt with that last time, but I want you to see the hatred that these Jewish religious leaders had for Jesus. They were willing to lie before Pilate to have Jesus put to death. Now, our study this morning, we're going to focus on something that Pilate is going to say here in the Gospel of John. And it's real simple. What is truth? And that's a real interesting question because of the times we're living in, because of this world we're living in today. And I'll just share with you what Noah Webster had to say in his dictionary from 1828 about this word truth, what it means. Here's the definition, 1828. "Conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be, true state of facts or things." Things have changed in our day. We have entered a period of time that has been known as moral relativism. And I'll share with you the change that's taking place from when our founding fathers established this great nation, when we really understood what truth was about. Today, people have no idea what truth is. He wrote, "The founders had the unique ability to articulate exactly what these values were in simple and unambiguous language in documents like the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, and later the Bill of Rights. When we go back and look at what they were able to accomplish, we learn that the politics of their day were very much like the dysfunctional politics of today, and that the systems they created were the result of much anguish and compromise. We find that these were human beings with family dramas and personal flaws, just like the rest of us. What is remarkable is what they were able to accomplish in spite of this." So what was it exactly that enabled all these very talented yet very flawed human characters to come together to create something great? I believe that they had something that we, in 2022, have in short supply. They had moral absolutes. What is a moral absolute? A moral absolute is a statement from a higher power where there can be no equivocation. The system that they designed was taken directly from the Judeo-Christian Bible. The Ten Commandments, the central tenet in law then and now, states, "Thou shalt not commit murder." Murder is wrong, period. That's a moral absolute. In a recent survey of today's college students, more than 70% believe that there are no moral absolutes. They instead believe that there are degrees of right and wrong, and that morality is a matter of perspective. The danger here is that when moral relativism becomes the norm, what is right and wrong gets blurred, and people lose a sense of a moral society. They feel that it's okay to cheat a little here and there, as long as you can get away with it and no one is looking. And we've seen that. We've seen plenty of examples of that today. Remember with all the rioting and tearing down of statues and all that. They thought that they were right, but their ideas weren't based in truth. Many of the statues they tore down were of men who stood against slavery and tried to free slaves. And yet they were white, and so they were evil. Do you see how moral relativism, it doesn't really matter what the truth is. We're doing what we feel is right. And when you look at our nation today, you can see that. It's like it says in the book of Judges, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." That's moral relativism. And see, yeah, this occurred during the time of Judges in Israel. But when you remove God from a nation like we have done, there's no king who rules our lives. And because of that, we do what we feel is right because there's no right or wrong. Again, moral relativism. And it's not good for an individual, and it's not good for a nation, as we're seeing. For example, in a 2011 interview for the conservative nonprofit American Enterprise Institute, then Representative Paul Ryan of Wisconsin said, "Moral relativism has done so much damage to the bottom end of this country. The bottom fifth has been damaged by the culture of moral relativism more than anything else," I would argue. If you ask me what the biggest problem in America is, I'm not going to tell you debt, deficits, statistics, economics. I'll tell you, it's moral relativism. Absolutely. I mean, think about what we're seeing today. This notion that there are many truths may seem well-suited to a diverse society. But when everyone's free to define truth as he or she prefers, as at present, the result is an intellectual and moral shouting match in which people with the loudest voices are most likely to be heard. Look at that. Again, we see this playing out. How all this immorality has grown so quickly in our country. You know, we've seen at restaurants, like the Courthouse Pub, having transgender people doing singing. Well, I go into a restaurant, I don't need to see that, please. Right? It's moral relativism. We're doing what we feel is right. It doesn't matter what God says. And who shouted the most and pouted the most and screamed and demanded the things that they want is the unsaved of this world. You know, praise the Lord, we're starting to see Christians rise up and take back what Satan has put forth and bring back righteousness in our homes, in our schools, in our cities, and so on. But it's a battle. And the voices of the unsaved are fighting back. And we fall prey to their devices. oh, you call yourself a Christian, you hate people, you're intolerant. No. I love them. When I had to discipline my children, it wasn't because I hated them. I disciplined them because I loved them. I told them what was right and wrong because I loved them. I love people. But I will also tell them, hey, this is not what God has for your life. But now, again, when it comes to truth, it's all relative and based on me getting what I want out of it. As long as it benefits me, it's okay. And that's why, you know, I've called our study, What is Truth? I've broken it down, and these are in your bulletin again, into three main points. The King of Kings, what is truth, and a way out. And as we get to our first point here, understand that Jesus is answering a question that Pilate had for him. This is what Pilate said to Jesus during this first civil trial. Pilate answered, and this is in John 18:35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you to me. What have you done? And so Pilate wants to know what has caused these Jewish leaders to bring Jesus to him. And that is the question that Jesus is going to answer. What have you done? So with that as our introduction, let's pick up John chapter 18, starting in verse 36, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, what is truth? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, again, Pilate could care less of Jewish religious practices unless it interfered with Roman authority. And if you remember when Jesus faced the last of the three religious trials, this one before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, they accused him of blasphemy, that he, being a man, claimed to be God. But they couldn't bring those charges against him to Pilate, because Pilate, if he said, Jesus has blasphemed God, Pilate would be like, yeah, well, what do you want me to do about it? I could care less about your religious practices. So they accused him, saying he's perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he's a king. And Rome wouldn't stand for any of those things. And Pilate is going to focus on this king issue because this, you know, Pilate thought he was the king of that area. Caesars were the king, and even the Caesars themselves had deified themselves. They saw themselves as God. So here comes this accusation that Jesus has claimed to be king. And thus Pilate says, what have you done? Or are you, you know, accusing or putting down Rome, what you're being accused of? Are you not paying taxes to Caesar? And are you claiming to be a king? And Jesus probably surprised Pilate by what he had to say. He said, look, I'm not some zealot, basically some political insurrectionist who is looking to overthrow Rome and establish his own kingdom. But make no mistake about it, I am a king, but not a king whose power comes or originates from this world. I'm a king because it originates from heaven, from God the Father. You see, earthly kingdoms are based upon power, pride, money, praise, self-interest, and they try to restrain wickedness to maintain order. And Jesus is saying, look, my kingdom is far, far different than that. It's based upon love, sacrificial love. And yeah, one day Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth, but until that day, he reigns in our hearts if we let him. And to be part of his kingdom, you're not forced in, are you? No, Jesus always invites us to come in. It's that new birth that takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and places you into God's kingdom. It's as Paul said in Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in John 3:3, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you have to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. The Spirit is dead in you, and it has to be reborn, and that only can come through Jesus. One writer put it like this. He said, "This is the crucial point. While human politics is based on the premise that society must be changed in order to change people, in the politics of the kingdom, it is people who must be changed in order to change." And I think we have to remember that. You know, we want to find our salvation in the political process. And I'm not saying we shouldn't vote and we shouldn't be involved in any of that, but understand, if you don't change the hearts of the people, it doesn't matter what the laws say. Now, will some people follow the law because it says thou shalt not murder? Yes, they will. But do we have a problem with murder today? Yes. Do we have a problem with theft and robbery and all these other things? Yes. Why? Because it's a hard issue. And unless God changes a person's heart, man. I mean, think about the abortion issue. How many women, Christian women, would have an abortion today? Because in many states, abortion is legal. So you're not breaking any law. Oh, but you would be breaking the law of God. And so most Christian women, hopefully all of them, would not have an abortion because they know what God wants. And the only reason for that is because your heart was changed by the Lord. And, you know, Jesus here, I love how he concludes this conversation with Pilate. In verse 37, he says, "You say rightly that I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And that is going to lead Pilate into making an interesting statement about the truth. Now, before we look at what Pilate said, listen to what Tenney wrote. He said, "The obvious inference from his words would be that he came into the world from another realm, that whoever did not listen to him would not be characterized by truth, and that if Pilate really wanted to know what truth was, he would give Jesus his earnest attention." Keep that in mind. Jesus is laying it out before Pilate. You know, I am the truth, and if you're really interested in it, you'll hear my voice. But if you don't care, it doesn't matter what I say. And it's so interesting that people will listen to what others have to say instead of what Jesus has said in his word. And when I say what Jesus has said, I mean from Genesis to Revelation, because Jesus is known as the Word. And the Holy Spirit inspired all the writers to put down these words for us. But again, what is truth? And I think it's important we understand what truth is. You know, I'll give you an example. Two men had this argument, and they decided to settle the matter in the courts. And the plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. And when he finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, "That's right, that's right." Well, on hearing this, the defendant was pretty upset. "Wait a minute, you haven't even heard what I had to say." So the judge said, "Okay, state your case." And he was very persuasive and eloquent. And when he finished, the judge said, "That's right. That is exactly right." Well, when the clerk of the court heard this, he jumped up and said, "Judge, they both can't be right." And the judge looked at the clerk and said, "That's right. That's right." Now, that's the idea today. There are no absolute truths. Everyone is right. How could that be? It can't. And if we're listening to the voice of Jesus in accordance with his word, then we'll have the truth. I mean, remember what he said to Pilate, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We're believers. We should listen to the voice of Jesus instead of all these other voices that are out there that are going contrary to the word of God. The number of people that have left this church that have gotten into false teaching, it just boggles my mind. One person gave me a CD to listen to. And I knew this was a false prophet. I've heard him before, and he gave me the CD. I said, "I really don't even have to listen to this because I've already heard what he has to teach, and he's not even a believer." But you just got to listen to it. Why? Why? And he was mad because I refused to listen. You know what? I'll spend my time listening to Jesus than to listen to false teaching. Why do I have to listen to a false teacher? If he's not telling me the truth, what is the point? Why am I wasting my time? But again, if we reject the voice of Jesus that's found in the Word of God, we won't have the truth. And it doesn't matter how certain we are, because the Word, Jesus, is truth. And Pilate's listening to what Jesus is saying here. And thus, listen to what he says in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when Pilate had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." That is a fascinating question. What is the truth? Now, here's the big argument. And there's a lot of ideas out there. What did Pilate, how did he say that? Was he interested in the truth, or was it sarcastic comment by him? What is truth? I don't believe he was interested in the truth, because when Jesus said it, he just walked away, ignoring the question. He said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And then what does he go out to do? He goes out to the Jews again and says, I don't find any fault in him. He didn't stick around to hear the answer to the question, what is truth? So I don't think he was interested. You know, I'm probably, again, dating myself here with this movie, but remember Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men. What did he say to Tom Cruise? "You can't handle the truth." That was pretty much Pilate. "Hey, I have my own truth. I don't need to hear anyone else's truth. I believe what I want to believe. I'm Pilate. I'm in charge here. And I don't need to hear anything else." And there are many Americans who don't believe there is such a thing as absolute truth today. The funniest thing, and this is kind of comical to me, and I think God does this, they will tell you there is absolutely no evidence of absolute truth. And they're absolutely sure that there is no absolute truth. Isn't that comical? I mean, when we really think about it, it makes no sense. But, you know, that's what they tell us. But the idea is whatever you feel is right is okay, and no one can say anything against it. I've heard people say this. "Well, I would never do that, but if that's what they want to do, it's okay for them." Really? Okay? So now you're just condoning their bad behavior, their sin. I'll share this with you. In the words of the well-known 19th century atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, "You have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, it does not exist." And from that statement flows the underpinning of our modern secular thought on ethics. No person has the answer as to what is actually right or wrong, and everyone is entitled to have his or her own truth with no objective standard to look toward. Man, I wish I knew that when I was in grade school and high school, because I would tell my teacher, "Well, the F is really an A. That's what I believe. It's my truth." I don't think they would have bought it, but few people understand the implications of this philosophy of moral relativism of which Nietzsche spoke. Just think for a moment on the consequences of this belief. If moral relativism is true, then who could say it was wrong for Adolf Hitler to murder over 6 million Jews in the Holocaust? Who can say it was wrong for slavery to have existed in this nation until 1865? Who can say any action a human being ever takes, whether it is be murdering someone or feeding the homeless, is right or wrong? And it's very interesting about Adolf Hitler, because a teacher asked his class, "Was Adolf Hitler right or wrong in what he did?" And most of the class could not say that what Adolf Hitler did was wrong, because that was what he believed. Are you kidding me? But we've developed that in our society, that kind of thinking. The answer from the atheistic worldview is it doesn't matter one bit. If there are no moral absolutes, any behavior, whether rape or giving to charity, aren't inherently right or wrong. If Hitler's society taught it was all right to kill the Jews, that's what was right for him and his people, according to atheistic philosophy. This philosophy conflicts with reason and sanity. If God exists, then we can absolutely say moral absolutes do exist and return to sanity by reaffirming what we already inherently know to be true. Murder, stealing, cheating, mischief, rape, and all the other wrong behaviors are absolutely wrong and not subject to man's opinion. Where do you have to go to? You have to go to God. He directs us. In the words of Dostoevsky, if there is no God, everything is permitted. Wow, ain't that true? Think about it. Unless we have a society that understands moral absolutes of right and wrong do actually exist as a result of a God whose very nature is goodness, we have no grounds to ask any single person on the planet to behave in a particular way. Again, if all ethics are simply man's opinion, there's nothing inherently wrong with the Holocaust, the Spanish Inquisition, or any other atrocity in history. I firmly believe atheistic moral philosophy, which came to rise in the 19th century, gave rise to the bloody 20th century. Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, who combined killed over 50 million people, were great admirers of Nietzsche's philosophy. And Hitler even gave copies of Nietzsche's works to his Italian ally, Benito Mussolini. Atheism is a license to kill. The only approach that values the worth of human life, dignity, and ethics, and satisfies sanity is the belief in a creator God. Absolutely. Here's the thing. You may be feeling that there are no moral absolutes, but you think what Hitler did was wrong. That's what you believe. But that's only your idea. Others believe that it's right. Because, again, we have no standard to live by. And, again, you take God out of the picture and anything and everything goes. Look at our nation today. Look at our world today that's rejected God and what they're into. Now, there was a time when most Americans respected the Bible and could quote it with authority because they trusted it, they believed it. Way back in 1963, a Gallup poll said 65% believed the Bible literally. Today, the number is only 32%. I think that number is even lower. There was a time when most Americans were familiar with biblical doctrine. You could say believe in Jesus, and at least they knew what you meant. But most are mystified today. Newsweek tells of a child who saw a crucifix and asked, "Mommy, what's that man doing?" Are you kidding me? You know, when I grew up, even as an unbeliever, as a kid, I knew what that meant. Over 70% of people today say there's no moral absolutes. I don't understand it. So the question, what is truth? What is truth? I mean, that's an important question we need to understand. And the answer is really simple. The truth is the word of God, and it will lead you down the right path. Because why? Its truths are unchanging. Does God ever change his mind here? I made a mistake. We'll have to update it. But the world constantly changes its views. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4 said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." There it is. What do we need for spiritual vitality and godly living is given to us through the knowledge of God as we study his word, read his word, and apply his word to his life. Our lives. Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, verses we're probably very familiar with. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, Paul doesn't say some of the scriptures, most of the scriptures. You pick which scripture you want to be of God. All scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. I mean, I just saw a post on Facebook from a Christian person that I knew from years back who's quoting from another person who basically puts down the Bible. The Bible contains words of God. What does that mean? Well, it has some of God's words in there, but you have to pick and choose now which words are really of God and which are not, that were just written by men. Well, I find that very interesting because the scriptures say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And think about it. If we had to pick and choose what was of God and what wasn't, we'd all pick different things. I think we'd all agree God is love. We probably negate the judgment of God, right? Probably take out hell because we don't like that. And it's so funny. Years ago, there was a group of scholarly men, air quotes, sorry, called the Jesus Seminar. And they would vote on the things that Jesus said, what he might have said or what he didn't say. And they put little balls in a hat to decide this. Really? You're deciding now and telling me what God said. And again, they focused on the love of God, but they left out all judgment, sin, all those things that we don't like. You can't do that. Because when Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, do you know what the Greek word all means? What does it mean? Thank you very much. You're learning. 28 years, I think you got it down. It's exactly all means all scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And it's profitable, Paul says. The word of God is profitable to us. What do we gain? God's word shows us what's right. That's doctrine. God's word shows us what's wrong. That's reproof. God's word shows us how to get right when we've gone astray. That's correction. And God's word shows us how to stay right, to stay on track. That's instruction or training or discipline in righteousness. And it doesn't end there. Paul tells us as we read God's word, as we study God's word, as we apply God's word to our life, it makes us complete or ready, furnished for service, you might say. That's what God has for us. Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be able to serve God? Just be in his word. You don't have to have a title after your name. You don't have to have a degree after your name. You just be in the word of God. And you know what? God will use you. Now, what does the world have for me? Because people will get upset. Oh, wait, what about the world? Well, I'll tell you what the world has. Because Paul tells us, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. This is what the world has. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Again, what does the world have for you? Nothing. It always changes. What God has for us makes us complete. What the world has for us makes us empty. Do we want to follow the life-giving words of God or the deceitful traditions of men? There's a choice. Has God's word changed in 2,000 years since the New Testament was written? No. Even the Old Testament? No. It hasn't changed. But the philosophies of the world constantly change. I'll give you one example, and there's many, but I'll give you one. You realize homosexuality was a deviant behavior according to the psychiatric world. They had it in their books as a deviant behavior. Why did they change? Because the world was pressuring them to change that. And they did. Now it's not a deviant behavior anymore. You see, the philosophies of the world will constantly change. We see this whole idea with kids. They can change their sex as young kids. They don't even know what clothes to wear, and they're deciding if they're a boy or a girl. Are you kidding me? And what we're finding out is that the American Psychiatric Association, these doctors are saying, this is too dangerous. These kids should not be making choices like that. Of course not. They can't even cross the street on their own. What is wrong with us? Again, moral relativism. Just whatever you want, dear. Now, as a kid, did boys play with girl dolls and things and girls play with? Yes, they're kids. They do whatever they want. That's part of growing up. Who cares? They're not saying that they're changing their sexes. They're just playing. But again, we've lost sight of that. And we're listening to the philosophies of the world that are in a constant state of flux. What was wrong yesterday is right today, and what's right today is wrong tomorrow. We don't know what's right or wrong anymore. But we got to trust the Word of God. And people say, well, how can we trust the Bible? Think about it. This book has been under such scrutiny. People have investigated. Many have investigated and become Christians because as they investigate, they find it to be true. The Bible still stands. The philosophies of the world constantly change. And do you think if the Bible could be shown as a fraud that it would have been shown long ago? Absolutely. But Jesus said that the Word of God will last forever. We can trust it. You may not believe it or not. That's a choice on you, for you. But God's Word will stand. Dr. Robert Dick Wilson, former professor of Semitic theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, said this: after 45 years of scholarly research in biblical textual studies and in language study, I've come now to the conviction that no man knows enough to assail the truthfulness of the Old Testament. Where there is sufficient documentary evidence to make an investigation, the statements of the Bible in the original text have stood the test. Absolutely. Dr. J.O. Kinnaman said, of the hundreds of thousands of artifacts found by archaeologists, not one has ever been discovered that contradicts or denies one word, phrase, clause, or sentence of the Bible, but always confirms and verifies the facts of the biblical record. You know, we need to be able to trust God's word. One writer put it like this. He said, the Bible is the truth about life and death, time and eternity, heaven and hell, right and wrong, men and women, old people and young people. It is the truth about children. It's the truth about society. It's the truth about every relationship between God and man, between man and man, and between man and creation. It is the truth about everything that's needful. Absolutely. I want to share with you a few minutes looking at truths that the Bible speaks of. Now, again, people may agree with it or not, but it doesn't change the fact. It's truth. John 14:6, verses I'm sure we all know. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the truth. John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that true? Believing who Jesus is, that he died for my sins, that coming into a relationship with him, my sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, that has set me free from the bondage of sin and death. And it continues. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So am I going to believe what Jesus said or the words of men that say, well, you know, we got to pick and choose what the Bible has to say? No, Jesus said that the word of God is truth and we are sanctified, set apart by it as we read it and apply it to our lives. I like this one in Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety of the Bible is truth. And Paul in Ephesians 1:13-14 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And just one more, and there are many more. Psalm 25:5, David said, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Absolutely, every day. Being in the word, like Scotty said, every day. So God can lead us in the truth. Again, does the world have truth? Yeah, it has some truth, but there's a lot of lies out there. And how do you know what is truth and what is a lie? The Word of God. Why? Because the entirety of the Word of God is truth, we're told. And again, you know, one of the problems is people are trying to understand truth apart from God, and it doesn't work. Let me give you this example. It would be like trying to understand sunlight without the sun. Think about it. Truth emanates from God the way sunlight emanates from the sun. So how could you understand sunlight without focusing on the source, the sun? And the same is true for truth. How do you understand truth without focusing on God? Because God is the source of truth. One pastor said this. He said, ask anyone today what is truth, and you're sure to start an interesting conversation. Try it on a university campus, and you're likely to receive laughter, scorn, and derision. The concept of truth has clearly fallen on hard times, and the consequences of rejecting it are ravaging human society. So let's go back to the starting point and answer the question, what is truth? One of the most profound and entire and eternally significant questions in the Bible was posed by an unbeliever, Pontius Pilate. Pilate, the man who handed Jesus over to be crucified, turned to Jesus in his final hour and asked, what is truth? It was a rhetorical question, a cynical response to what Jesus had just revealed. I have come into this world to testify to the truth. 2,000 years later, the whole world breathes Pilate's cynicism. Some say truth is a power play, a meta-narrative constructed by the elite for the purpose of controlling the ignorant masses. To some, truth is subjective, the individual world of preference and opinion. Others believe truth is a collective judgment, the product of cultural consensus. And still others flatly deny the concept of truth altogether. So what is truth? Here's a simple definition drawn from what the Bible teaches. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. Absolutely. It doesn't matter if people agree with this or not, because truth is truth, and Scripture is God's truth to us, guys. And yeah, we have a free will. We can agree with it, disagree with it. We can do whatever we want, but it's still the truth. The problem is people don't like the truth of God, and that's why they rebel against it. They fight against what God has said in His Word, the Bible, because they like to do their own thing. And they can't really fight against God, so who do they fight against? The people of God. Those who had adhered to what the Bible has to say. We have a biblical worldview. We look at things through the lens of the Bible, and that's really important. We don't want to look at through it, this world, through a worldly lens, because it's going to lead us astray. And again, think about this. The devil is not opposed to bits and pieces of the truth. And that's what I see a lot on Facebook. Bits and pieces of truth mixed in with a lot of lies. And that's dangerous. I saw this bumper sticker in a car about a month ago. And this is what it said. Hello, you beautiful being of light. Doesn't sound that bad. What's wrong with it? Let me share with you what's wrong with that. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Always go back to the Word of God. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The devil loves to portray himself and his workers as workers of God. Light. You see, there's nothing about God there. Hello, you beautiful being of light. There's the danger. You know, the devil was walking along with his cohorts one day. And he saw a man ahead of them picking up something shiny. And the cohort said, you know, what did he find? And the devil said, well, it was a piece of the truth. The cohort said, you know, doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth? And the devil said, no, absolutely not. I'll see to it that he makes a religion out of it. Yeah. God's not into religion. That might surprise a lot of people. What does he want? He wants a relationship with us. That's what he wants. And the devil loves to use truth and mix it with a bunch of lies to move you farther and farther away from God. That's why we need the truth. So the answer to this question, what is truth, is really simple. Truth comes from God and is expressed in the pages of the Scripture, the Bible. You can believe it and be saved, or you can reject it and you'll find yourself eternally separated from God. It's that simple. So for Pilate, he asks this question, what is truth? And he goes out again to the Jews and he said, look, I find no fault in him. How can I put him to death? There's nothing I can find to put this man to death. And again, the Jews didn't enter the praetorium where Pilate was because the Passover was coming. They didn't want to defile themselves. So Pilate was in the praetorium. Now he's coming back out to the Jews saying, you know, I didn't find anything wrong with this guy. You know, Pilate was the judge, but it looks like he was being controlled by these people. He didn't want to put Jesus to death, but they sure did. And Pilate's going to find this little loophole to get out of putting Jesus to death. I always find that interesting. There's always a little loophole, but he's going to find out the crowds are pressuring him way too much. So Pilate says, I find no fault in him. And listen to what we're told next. Verse 39 of John 18. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. You know, this trial continues on. I believe we're getting into this third civil trial here. And John doesn't mention anything about the second civil trial. That was before Herod. And remember, during the first civil trial, Pilate found out that Jesus was from Galilee. So Pilate thought, hey, this is a good way to get rid of Jesus. I won't have to deal with him. Because he's from Galilee, I'll send him to Herod. He could take care of the problems because Herod was over this region of Galilee. And the word sent in Luke chapter 23 is a Greek word. It was more of a technical word for sending a prisoner from one authority to another. And that's what's going on. And Jesus was not sent to Herod in Galilee. Herod was in town. Why? Because of Passover. You know, there's big festive parties and things. And so he's in town for the Passover. Pilate knows where he's at, so bring him over to Herod, right? Now, Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. He was the one who massacred the infants in Bethlehem. He's the one who refurbished the temple and beautified it. But Herod Antipas was the one who had John the Baptist put to death. And as we're going to see, Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with this sly fox. Why? Because Herod wasn't interested. Look at what happens here in Luke 23, verses 8 through 12. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Why? For he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So Herod just wants to be entertained by Jesus. Do some tricks. Do a miracle for me. Entertain me. You know, way back when I was in junior high school, there was this play, and it's still out there today, Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't recommend it. Their theology was horrible. But I think they nailed Herod. I mean, it was amazing, the song they sang about Herod. This is what they sang. This is what Herod was singing or saying. He said, Jesus, I'm overjoyed to meet you face to face. You've been getting quite a name all around the place. Healing cripples, raising from the dead, and now I understand you're God. At least that's what you've said. So you're the Christ, the great Jesus Christ? Prove to me that you're divine. Change my water into wine. That's all you need to do, then I'll know it's all true. Come on, King of the Jews. That's how I see Herod acting. Entertain me. Jesus, you won't believe the hit you've made around here. You're all the talk about, the wonder of the year. Oh, what a pity if it's all a lie. Still, I'm sure that you can rock the cynics if you tried. So you're the Christ? You're the great Jesus Christ? Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. If you do that for me, then I'll let you go free. Come on, King of the Jews. I think that's exactly, and it goes on, just mocking Jesus, but he just wanted to be entertained. Jesus didn't come to entertain us. He came to save us. And what is the church looking at today, the mentality of some churches? They want to be entertained by Jesus, put on a show. Sorry, you know me. Even my jokes you groan at. Again, Jesus came to save us, not to entertain us. This world we're living in, this battle we're facing, we're not in a cruise ship, we're on a battleship, we're at war. And we need to remember that. If it's just about entertainment, I guarantee you what happens with people that want to be entertained, they want to be taken care of all the time, is they'll attend a church for a while until they don't get the entertainment, they don't get, you know, the perks that they want, and then they'll move to another one and they'll do the same. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to save us from our sins. And our responsibility as Christians is not what kind of entertainment do you have, how many singles do you have, what do you have for me? It's how can I serve you? It's very rare that I hear anyone say that today. How can I serve? Because we want to be entertained. And here at this meeting with Herod, these religious leaders, they want to bring Jesus down. And Herod's not happy. Jesus isn't entertaining me. He's not saying anything. And they all begin to mock him. And Herod says, you know what? I'm sending you back to Pilate. There's nothing I can do. You're wasting my time. And it says that Pilate and Herod became friends. Isn't that interesting? They weren't friends before. But now this problem with Jesus has brought them together. Come on, we got to help each other here. And so Pilate tries to end this charade of the Jewish leadership seeking to railroad an innocent man. Here's a practice that they did. I'll let go a prisoner. It's Passover. It's a feast day. I'll let him go. And I'm sure you'll pick Jesus because the other guy is Barabbas. Barabbas was not a good man. He was an insurrectionist, committed murder in the insurrection. He was a thief. To the Romans, he was a terrorist. So, I mean, it's pretty easy. Here's an innocent man, Jesus. I have no charges against him. And Barabbas, who we have plenty of charges with, he deserves death. But they wanted Jesus put to death. No, crucify this man. Let this man, Barabbas, go. And Pilate's going to end up doing that. But he's going to try and persuade them even more. He's going to scourge Jesus. Jesus is so beaten, as we'll see in chapter 19. His face doesn't even resemble that of a man. He's bleeding, bloodied. His back is ripped open. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. He's wearing this purple robe, mocking him. And Pilate's going to say, "Behold the man. This is the king. This is your king." And I'm sure he was looking for sympathy, that the Jews would look at him and go, "Oh, you know, just let him go. You've done enough to him. Let him go. Barabbas, put him to death." But they're not going to do that. Now, here's the thing. And I don't mean to offend you. We're all a Barabbas. Did you ever think about that? That was us. We all deserve death. And who took our place on that cross for us? Jesus did. We're all Barabbases. We're all guilty. And our Lord, our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus, went to the cross for us. Now again, not everyone receives that. Not everyone accepts that. They reject him. And like Trapp said, this mad choice is every day made while men prefer the lust of their flesh before the lives of their souls. There's Jesus wanting to give us life and give us that life more abundantly. And we say, no thanks, I'm happy here. Wow. I mean, if that's where you're at this morning, I pray you receive Jesus, who has the wonderful gift of eternal life. He died for us because he loves us. And we're going to see that over the next several weeks as we continue through the Gospel of John. And for all of us, may we remember, we were the Barabbas that was set free because Jesus loves us. Now, as we get into chapter 19 next time, we're still in this third and final civil trial before Pilate. So just keep that in mind. And I'll close with this. This big question, and this is what we have to remember, what is truth? And the answer is simple. Truth comes from God, and it's expressed in the pages of Scripture, the Bible. And you could believe it and be saved, or you can reject it, and you'll find yourself eternally separated from God. Never forget that. What is truth? Don't walk away ignoring what the truth is. That's what Pilate did. And he has an eternity to think about that. But for all of us, we have the written word of God, the truths of God, opened up to us by the Spirit of God, showing us where life is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for the words you've put forth here in the Gospel of John. A very simple question, what is truth? And may we sincerely search for it because the truth is found in you. And I know that any person who doesn't know you today that is searching for the truth and looks to you will be saved. There is no doubt in my mind. Because your word says, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. God's not hiding from you. He's calling you. And for all of us here this morning, Lord, thank you for dying for our sins. We didn't deserve it, just like Barabbas did not deserve to be set free. But you have set us free. And if the Son makes us free, we shall be free indeed. Thank you, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.